children to stay in, as I have some really important things to say today, and they need to be heard from to every generation. It's hard, for at least for me, to talk about the United States without talking about freedom. From the very inception of this nation, we desired, a people that desired to be free. What we found out very quickly is freedom does not come free. You have to go get it. You see, if you have been bound by something or someone, something must happen in order for you to become unbound or freed. Something must take place. Whether it is the shackles of the British Empire at the time, and it was true that the sun never set on the British Empire. That's how all-encompassing it was. Or perhaps it's the threat of someone trying to take over the world. And it seems someone is born to that every so often. Or it is to defend freedom against the threat of communism. Or a very real threat of terrorism. But there always seems that there's a price to pay. And sometimes that price is a very large price that is counted not in dollars, but it's counted in lives, flesh and blood. And so tomorrow, we will remember those from the Revolutionary War on down, the men and women that have given their lives to keep us where we are. We will fly flags. We'll visit cemeteries, and we'll give God thanks for those lives, and rightfully so. This is only my opinion, but I believe this world owes a debt to the military of the United States. And to those that wear the uniform, regardless of the service. I think about it. Without the military of the United States, what would this world be like? It'd be totally different, I think. I kind of like old movies. I love old war movies. What if there was no D-Day? You ever think of that? What if the U.S. and Canada and England did not get together and launched the greatest massive attack in the modern era? What if there was no D-Day? What if there were no American naval ships approaching the shore, dropping off thousands of soldiers? What if there was no United States Air Force dropping hundreds of the guys out of the paratroopers? What if that had never happened? Germany was already at the door. They'd already taken over France. They were at the door of England. What if that had never taken place? What if there was no one to push back the Emperor of Japan and defy Mussolini? What if there was no one to respond to the cries of the Koreans who said, we don't want to be taken over by the communists? What about the Vietnamese who had the same cry? Whether you served in World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the desert, and those skirmishes that we've had since then, you deserve equal honor. The dead that died there deserve equal honor. I think of those that came back home, and yet somehow their lives were dramatically changed because of their brothers that they left behind. I think we need to remember those folks as well. Personally, I'm so thankful for the freedom that they have won and then maintained. And I know presidents say it, politicians say it, and I don't care. I want to say it. God bless America. God bless the families who gave their men and ladies over and lost them in wars and in skirmishes. God bless them exceedingly. At this time, we're going to have the presentation of the colors. I could have my help. And if, as the colors come, if you would rise, please. God's truth will never fail. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want to take a few minutes today to talk about a lasting freedom that is not dependent on anybody's military. This freedom can be had no matter what government a person is under. You can live under an evil, terroristic regime and still have this freedom. You can live under a communist nonsense and still have this freedom. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't even matter where your parents are from. You can have this freedom. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. I was trying to join together Pentecost and Memorial Day, and I just said, forget it. I'll preach what I think the Lord wants me to preach. What I'm talking about is a real freedom, not a facade freedom, but honest to goodness, liberty. Luke 4:17, Jesus is in the synagogue, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he, being Jesus, opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. Many men had read this scripture out of Isaiah before. They read it in the third person. But as Jesus is reading it, he's reading it in the first person. When he says the word me, he's actually meaning himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance. Deliverance. Not get alongance, but deliverance. Not surviving, but deliverance to the captives. And recovering of sight to the blind, the set at liberty that are them that are bruised or crushed. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. How? What he's talking about is being free from sin, being free from brokenheartedness, being free from all of these things. But how is this accomplished? We indeed know how high a price freedom is. We have men and women buried all across this globe. We've buried hundreds of them in France. We buried them in the Atlantic Ocean and in the Pacific Ocean and the Isles of Japan. We buried them all over the Middle East in Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, Kuwait, Turkey, Pakistan. We've buried them all over the world, even in South America. Those that desired to keep the freedom of people, we have paid the price in a physical sense. But an even higher price had to be paid for the kind of freedom that Jesus speaks of in Luke 18. When the Son of God was placed on that cross and died, the price of true internal freedom was met. It didn't come at a discount. Full price. Henceforth, the power to heal the brokenhearted, to bring deliverance to the captive, sight to the blind, and liberty to the bruised had been paid. It's not something that has to take place in the future. It's not something that you have to earn. It's already been paid for. The only ingredient needed is our faith in Him to activate this power, to believe on and Him, Jesus, to do the work that He paid the price to do. I don't like to go into this, but somehow I get dragged into it because these clowns drag me into it. Some years ago, we were told you cannot speak Christianese. They used the term Christianese. You can't use certain words around people. If you're trying to invite new people to church and they don't understand your words, so you don't use the words like born again. Don't use that word. Don't use the word like salvation or whatever like that. I don't know. Don't use the word spirit filled. Well, you must use the term come to faith. Well, whatever does that mean? Coming to faith can mean so many different things. And I reject that stance. I went to school for quite a few years and the teachers used words that I didn't understand. You know what I did? I had to look them up in the dictionary or ask the teacher what they meant. It's not that hard. If you don't understand, ask somebody. But I believe the Bible means a lot more than just come to faith. Because when I say these words, I am saved, that means something. It's something more substantial than just coming to faith. If you come to faith, well, you can leave faith just as quickly. But when I say, I am saved. In case you're one of those that don't understand what I'm talking about when I say, I am saved. In case you're a little on the ignorant side of the spiritual things, that's all right. Maybe English is not your first language, it's okay. I'm here today to tell you what it means to be saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Let's look at, you could do this too if you wanted to. Let's look at the Greek term that is translated all through your Bible, almost 60 times in the New Testament is this Greek word used, and it's always translated saved. Guess what? To save. And that is deliver or protect. Heal, preserve, to make whole. To save. To keep safe and sound. To rescue from danger or destruction. To save a suffering one. Like someone who's suffering from a disease, to make them well, restore them to health. To preserve one who is in danger of destruction. To save or rescue. To deliver from the penalties of the messianic judgment. To save from the evils which obstruct the reception of the messianic deliverance. Friends, in order for the Holy Ghost to come and fill you, as on the day of Pentecost, one must know one thing. And that is this, I am saved. You must not hope you're saved. You can't say, well, maybe I'm saved. You must be convinced and persuaded that you are saved. I am a firm believer that there is thousands of churches, people in church today, that do not know whether they're saved or not. They think they're on a journey or something, but they're not sure that they're saved. I'm not on my journey. I'm saved. It's not like, well, hopefully God likes me. No. It's that I'm saved. I know it means more to me than it does to you, I guess, but man, to look yourself in the mirror and say those words, I am saved. Let the devil hear it. I am saved. Let your friends that want to tempt you to go back in the world, you look them in the eye and say, oh no, I am saved. Hallelujah. After His resurrection, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus says these words, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. You got to read the whole scripture. There's another half to this thing. When I say I am saved, what am I talking about? Well, I am saved through my faith in Jesus Christ, through my trust that the blood of Jesus Christ is the supreme agent, which when I put my trust in that, confess and repent of my sins, that blood takes the blight off of my record, and my record is clean. I am saved. And if my record is clean, then I am saved from an eternal hell. I am saved from a hell where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what you have in hell. No, you're not going to have parties with your buddies. There will be weeping in hell because you could have had a chance to come to Jesus. You're going to weep. You could have given your life to Him, but you didn't. Your grandma told you it's time to turn your life around and get right. But you said, I want to have more fun first. I'm too busy making a living. I don't got time for God. You were invited to church, but you never got around to actually coming and listening. You didn't want to give up your sinning friends. You knew you'd have to give up friends if you came to Jesus, and you refused to give up your sinning friends. And now you are weeping, unstoppable, weeping in hell because you wouldn't do it. And you're filled with sorrow. You wanted to have a little bit more fun before you came to Jesus. And now you understand that you're in an eternity without a good God and any of His goodness and mercy. You're separated from that. And it's forever, friends. Don't believe this nonsense of the obliteration of a person's soul. They're selling you down the river. There's so many people that just believe when you die, you go into nothingness and it will cost them an eternity in hell. There'll be gnashing of teeth in hell because you shook your finger at God and said, listen, why did you send me to this place? You can't believe you're in hell. You're all around Christians and you're in hell and you're angry. You see, your friend the devil is now revealed as your most hated enemy. He was your most hated enemy here too, but he made it look good. He made it taste good. He made the party sound good. He made the alcohol make you feel good. He wanted the drugs to make you forget your problems for a little while. He wanted you to explore all the sexual perverseness out there, to do this and that and try this and that. But now He stands before you in the same place that you are, and you just figure out too late that He is the absolute worst enemy of your soul. And you're angry. You're angry with the people that never told you about Jesus. You are angry at those preachers that said you are okay the way you are. You see, you responded to the church's invitation. and they had a tattoo session and they had a car show. And they never told you that you were on your way to hell. And they just said, keep coming back to church and everything will be okay. And now you're in hell and you're angry with them because they did not tell you the truth. Thousands of people attended that place, but nobody told you that you were on your way to hell. And so you can't take a different direction because nobody told you. And you're angry in hell because the church lied to you. And they said you were okay in your sin, that God's merciful and He'll just take His time with you and don't worry about it. You can come to the front, say a little prayer and continue to live in your sin. And God will say that's okay because He said a prayer. And you'll figure out too late and you'll be angry at that preacher. You'll be angry at that church. You'll be angry at that denomination because they lied to you. And when they didn't tell you, you've got to repent. Turn your back on your sinful ways and walk the way of holiness and righteousness. And they didn't tell you. And now you're in a terrible, terrible hot hell forever and ever and ever. This is not a little game. This is not a game show. This is forever, my dear brothers and sisters. It's heaven or hell, and it's heaven or hell forever. But I am saved. I'm saved from all that. I don't have to fear the devil. I don't have to fear the flames of hell. I don't have to fear the separation from God. Why? Because I'm saved. My eternity has been secured by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and my faith in Him. We just sang it. My sins are gone. Thrust under the blood of Jesus. Some of you ought to be happier about that than you are. I'm saved from the tyranny of the devil and his works. I'm saved from his lies. I say I'm saved from that. We've got to get back to preaching salvation. We've been preaching something less. Hallelujah. When you get saved from the horror of addiction. It's a horror. It's a terror. Addiction is a terror. But when I get saved and the power, wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus comes and covers me, He also delivers me. He said so in Luke chapter 4. If you're not delivered, it's because you don't want to be delivered. Say amen, Hammond. I want to be saved. I don't want to get along with my addiction. I want to be saved from it. I want to be saved from evil habits. I don't care how ingrained they are. The blood of Jesus is more powerful than the rut in your brain. I want to be saved from walking in the lust of the flesh. That I might be free from that. Hallelujah. Free because I'm saved. I want to be saved from bitterness and hatred. You know when you're saved, you don't need bitterness or hatred. You know that, right? My spot in glory has been guaranteed by Jesus Christ Himself. Why should I worry about you and how bad you are to me? So you want to be that? You're going to have to talk to Jesus about it. I am not going to carry your offense around with me. You keep it to yourself. Oh, hallelujah. Saved from bitterness and hate. Saved and healed from old wounds that bothered me my whole life. When you get saved, see, we're not explaining salvation right. We think it's a little prayer that you acknowledge that Jesus Christ died and rose again and you ask Him to forgive you of sins. I'm not saying that's bad, but honey, when you get saved, there's a transformation that takes place. There is a transfer from the old to the new. What I was, I am not any longer because I wasn't saved there, but I'm saved now. I don't drink, smoke, or talk like the old man because I'm not him anymore. I'm saved. I walk after the Spirit and the things of the Spirit because I'm saved. It's not good or bad news, it's just news. There's no such thing as being half saved. You're either saved or you're not. And your fruit will tell everybody what you are. You've been in the church a million years. You sat on the deacon board and you ripped your pastors. Pastors come and go through your church because you are a mean, mean, nasty person. Everything that pastor tried to do, you put a block up as if you're trying to be somebody. Let me tell you, sir, you're not saved. You need to get saved. You causing trouble in the church, you need to get saved. All right. Oh. You cooperating with the devil, you're not saved. You letting old wounds control your life. Get saved. Get saved. Grew up in a church that had an altar. We got plenty of preachers' kids in this church. And they can, mostly we had to sit on the front row. If it got late on Sunday night, we'd be sleeping under something, under the pew or whatever. And you always have one or two people that keep getting saved. You know what I'm talking about? Brother so-and-so would come every 6 weeks and he'd get resaved again. I asked my dad about that. What about that, Dad? Is that guy really getting saved again and then losing his salvation and then coming back? Dad says, no, he's just making sure. He's just making sure. You better make sure you're saved. You harboring hardness in your heart over something that happened 30, 40 years ago? And you're going to tell me you're saved? Listen, Jesus said it. I didn't. In Luke chapter 4, He said, I came to give liberty to those that have been crushed or bruised by others. You were abused as a child sexually? You don't have to carry that your whole life. The blood of Jesus is going to take care of that when you're saved. Hallelujah! You've been rejected by so many people, but when you get saved, you're accepted by the one that is the only one who really needs to accept you. You're in, brother. You're in, sister. Hallelujah. I'm saved today. If I were 15 years younger, I would jump off the platform. But I'm saved. Jesus says that I am saved from the wrath to come. The judgment of this world is on its way. Every person will be judged. And if you thought the Nuremberg trials were something, they are nothing compared to the judgment of Almighty God. Bringing up every evil thing before the great white throne, He brings it all up. You'll marry 2 weeks and you're looking at another woman's rear end. He brings it up. You talk behind your husband's back, He brings it up. You talk about the people in church, He brings it up. Every evil thought, every evil word, and every evil action, He brings up. You stole from your company, He brings it up. Something's going to take some time. And He's going to bring it up. The wrath of God has no temperament to it. It is not mixed. It is pure wrath against all evil. But Jesus said, I am saved from the wrath of God, that every evil thing can be put under the blood of Jesus. I am not under that horrible wrath of God. He set me free, covering me in His blood. Hallelujah! Maybe some of us ought to get saved again. Maybe we don't have the real thing. Maybe we almost got the real thing. Listen, we've all got struggles, battles, and all that, but it's time you wrestled it to the floor. And say, no, take it by the neck and squeeze. Say, give it the rear naked chokehold. And say, I am saved. I don't think that way. I don't talk that way. And I certainly don't do that. Choke it out. Somebody ought to get mad at sin again instead of learning how to live with it. Hallelujah. I'm saved. Hear me now. From fear and the anxiety of hell. I think humans only fear two things, change and death. But I'm saved from the fear and anxiety of hell. I'm saved to have a good outlook on life no matter what. Why? Because I'm saved. I live in the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I don't wallow in the spirit of fear or anxiety because Jesus has saved me. And He goes before me. He's made a way where there seems to be no way. He's made a tunnel through the mountain, or He's given me a rope to climb it. Yeah, but that mountain's not going to stop me. Glory to God. Why? Because I'm saved. I've been stamped. I've been sealed by the Almighty God. I belong to Him. I don't belong to this world. I don't even belong to the United States. I belong to Him. I belong to Him. Why? Because I'm saved. He's got plans for my mansion in glory because I'm saved. Friend, you must be persuaded. If you ever want a Pentecostal true experience, not a make-believe one, not an artificial one, not an almost one, if you want to have a genuine Pentecostal experience, being filled with the Holy Ghost and fire, you must be persuaded that you are saved. I don't know how many young people. And I ask them, are you saved? Well, I think so. It's not enough to think so. You've got to know that you're saved. Well, many years ago, one young man got up. He was just a teenager. He got up. He was crying. He repented of his sins. The first thing he says, whew, I'm so glad I'm not going to hell anymore. And he's right. I'm so glad I'm not going to hell anymore. Are you persuaded today that you are saved? If you are, then Jesus will fill you with His Holy Ghost and fire. You ask and He answers. It's a simple thing. It's not complicated. I'm convinced a lot of, quote, Christians not sure whether they're saved or not. You don't have any desire to read the Bible, you might not be saved. You have no desire to pray and seek the face of God. You might not be saved. You might have a religion. Even though the religion is Jesus, that's all you have. There's so many people that don't understand salvation is not coming to faith. Salvation is a completely different life. And before you run to the front and say a little prayer, somebody ought to tell you. You can't walk out the same way you walked in. You can't smoke the same thing in your car that you smoked on the way to church. You can't drink what you drank last night. You can't be who you were over the weekend. You're a new person, a new creation. Your mom and dad made the old you, but God Himself created you to be this new person. Fit for good works. How do I know that? Listen, if you're persuaded that you're saved, I don't care what background you come from. I don't care if you come from a fundamentalist Baptist background. It doesn't matter to me. If you're fully convinced that you're saved, then the Lord wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. It took the apostles 10 days to be convinced that they were saved. And when they were convinced that they were saved, the wind blew, the fire came, and the tongues came. Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, this is in the manuscript, not in the footnotes. These verses need to be in your manuscript. If they're footnotes, I'd consider buying a Bible. Mark 16, 17, Jesus says this after His resurrection. And these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow the saved. This is what's going to happen with the saved. This is what they're going to experience. In My name, they shall cast out devils. Well, we get a little scary about that. The devil likes to scare you and say, oh, I could never. I see somebody got delivered once. It was scary and all that. And the devil wants to make you believe that his demons are something. They are nothing. They have no power against the blood of Jesus. They have no power against the name of Jesus, especially for the saved. It says they shall cast. Are you there? Mark 16, 17. It doesn't say they hope to, that they might, that they may, that it's an opportunity. It says, in My name shall they cast out devils. Wherever you find them, cast them out. Not only that, they shall speak with new tongues. I don't know how you interpret that, but it's easy for me. They will speak with the tongues of men and angels. They will speak, whether it's a language in heaven or on earth, but they shall speak from their spirit, and the spirit shall speak back to them. They shall. It doesn't say they might, they may, or hopeful. They said they shall speak with new tongues. My dad was raised in a home that said that speaking of tongues is of the devil. And a very fundamental holiness. Thank you, tongue. Holiness group. And my grandfather taught my dad that it's tongues is evil. And when he got with my mom, who was from a Pentecostal background, and he went to church with her the first time, there was a lot of evil in that church, according to his father. And he heard people speaking in other tongues, and he said, listen, my dad said that's evil, but these people don't seem evil. My wife certainly isn't evil. What's going on here? And thus began an internal battle in my father's soul as to whether the baptism in the Holy Ghost included speaking in other tongues or not. And it became a sore spot in his spiritual life. And he didn't know. He was so uncertain. He would go to church and feel good about it. But then the memories from his dad and so forth would say it was evil. And he finally got fed up with it. And he said, listen, I'm not going to church, Ann, tonight. I'm not going to church on Wednesday night church. I'm not going with you. I'm not. I got to stay home. My mother was always about going to church. And we never missed, all right? And neither did Stan, except this one night. She said, all right. She took Vicky and her, and they went to church. And he went up into his bedroom, shut the door, shut all the windows. And he said, I'm done. I'm done with this battle, internal battle. I'm sick and tired of it. I don't want this anymore. Unless You tell me, God, that it's of You, I'm going to believe my dad. You tell me. I'm so sick and tired of listening to what men have to say. Listen, unless You say something to me, I don't recommend this. All right? But I'm just saying, that's what he did. He said, unless You answer, I'm just going to go on. I'll be fine. And he was kneeling by his bed, and as he knelt there, his hair began to move. A breeze came into that room, and it began to blow his hair. And in that breeze, there was a word. And the word was yes. He said, I did not hear it with my soul. I didn't hear it in my spirit. I heard it with my ears. And it said, yes. That Sunday night, as soon as Pastor Lowe got done with this message, my dad ran to the altar. It was slain in the spirit. After an hour, they dragged him to the back room. He was so loud. He was speaking in tongues so loudly. And he began to walk back and forth, his eyes closed, his hands raised. And back and forth for two more hours, speaking in tongues. And Mom was happy, but not that happy. And they watched him. They watched him, and there was chairs and everything. And he would never look down. He looked up, but he would never hit a chair. He'd go in between them. And later he would say, I was talking with angels. They would come down and talk with me, and then they would go back up, and another angel would come out. I was talking to angels. He said, and while I was doing that, God spoke to me, and he said, Stan, I want you to preach my gospel. And he was called to the ministry. Once Stan figured out that he wanted to continue to be saved, the Holy Ghost filled him. Regardless of what his dad had taught him, regardless of what anybody else had said to him, he met with God and God said yes. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, what are you scared of? I have some daughters-in-law. One lives here, others live. They love to go through my refrigerator and check the expiration dates. The milk is only 2 weeks past the expiration date. What's the big deal? It's cold. What are you afraid of? I did find a thing in our cupboard from 2021. So I'll give you that one. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Why? Because I'm saved. God's got me. He will bring me through. All right. You don't believe it. All right. What does Jesus know? That Jesus goes on. These saved people, filled with the Holy Ghost, will lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Tim, you can't do that because you got to come up here. You can bring her with you. What am I saying today? If you're saved, you are eligible to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm talking, when I talk about being filled with the Spirit, yes, I am talking about the initial time that we talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I'm also talking about whether you've been a Pentecostal for many years, and yet you're not living in the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're still struggling. I tell you, you need to be convinced again that you're saved and that you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You need some of that rain to fall on you again. Some of that former and latter rain put together. You need to wake up in the morning and say, I'm saved. By His power divine. I'm saved to new life sublime. Life, hallelujah. Life now is sweet. And my joy is complete. Why? Because I'm saved. 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 Would you stand together with me? I'm just going to open the altar. I'm not going to ask what you're coming for. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to be filled. Maybe you're carrying burdens that saved people shouldn't be carrying. Maybe you're carrying wounds around you that saved people should not be carrying. Maybe there's some bitterness in your heart that should not be there. You're saved. I want you to step out of your seat where I won't ask you questions. I'm just going to welcome you to this place where we meet with God. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. It has nothing to do with it. What people think about you, they'll think about you no matter what. And I want you to do business with God. Not with me. Not with the church. With the Lord Jesus. And if you need to get right today. Don't wait. I don't know if they cry in heaven. But one of the sheep of my pasture does not make glory. I will weep in heaven. I want nobody here to go to hell, even experience anything near it. I want every one of us to be saved. Just call out to God. You've come to this altar, call Him, call out whatever you need, whatever it's for. If you need to be filled today, just ask Him. But you first better make sure in your heart that you know you're saved. Hallelujah.